Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. More consequences for society hinge on the cosmogenic myth of evolution than on any other. Among them are the sovereignty of self, the sexual revolution, and even survival of the fittest. Remember the supposed death of God in the 19th century ushered in an era in which humans proclaimed themselves to be sovereigns of the universe. And this perception of autonomy has led to sacrificing truth on the altar of subjectivism. Ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but now by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly being reduced to mere matters of preference. And you see this clearly even in the political struggles that we have in an election cycle. The evolutionary dogma also has saddled society with the devastating consequences of the sexual revolution. We got rid of the Almighty, and in return, we have adultery and abortion and AIDS. In fact, tragically, more people today die of AIDS than America has lost in all of its wars combined. And yet, despite these consequences, promiscuous sex continues to be glorified in the media, in movies, through music, and of course by Madison Avenue, on only one rule seems to endure, and that is life has no rules. Evolutionism has even popularized such racist cliches as survival of the fittest. For example, in The Descent of Man, Darwin speculated that at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. And then he went on and subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Indeed, for evolution to succeed, it is as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. And I've pointed this out with respect to the far-reaching consequences of such cosmogenic mythology as the pseudoscience of eugenics, which hypothesized that the gene pool was being corrupted by the less fit genes of inferior people. And as a result, segments of our society, including Jews and blacks, were subjected to state-sanctioned sterilization. In North Carolina alone, they're looking for at least 2,000 of these people still alive. So the tragic consequences of the evolutionary dogma are still with us today. But remember, evolution today is fighting for its very life. And rather than prop it up, Christians should be on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. I would say that Darwinism today is in much the same condition as Marxism was before its collapse. And its terminal condition is something that should not be propped up. Rather, we should let people know that what insiders still hold to, the general public is still in the dark on. And what I mean by that is insiders in the evolutionary community know just how sad the condition of evolution is in an age of scientific enlightenment. The general public is still in the dark, and that's precisely where you and I come in. We have the privilege to share the news that nothing could be more compelling in an age of scientific enlightenment than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to mention this in light of the origins issue of the Christian Research Journal, which is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you don't have it, get it. It will equip you. It will encourage you. It will edify you so that you can know the truth when it comes to this, the greatest of all apologetic issues. We have been buffaloed, quite frankly, in our culture. We are told that philosophical naturalism makes sense. It doesn't. The philosophical naturalist, the evolutionist, has to persuade people in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing created everything. That is ridiculous. That life came from non-life. That the life that comes from non-life produced morals. They have an intellectual barrier to scale that is unscalable. And you should know the truth and be able to use the truth because kids are being duped. If you take all the evidence on one side of an issue and suppress it and produce all the evidence on the other side of the issue, that is not education, it's brainwashing. That's where the Christian Research Journal comes in with its special edition on origins. Again, available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Jim in Jackson, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Enjoy listening to you every day. You've taught me so much over the years, and you are truly doing God's work.
Oh, thank you.
Question. Discussion come about it in Bible study a couple of weeks ago. In Genesis and the Old Testament, you know, Adam and some other characters lived to be 900 years old.
Yes.
Whereas today, 100 would be a great life. What does the Bible address this anywhere in the change in lifespan?
Yeah, the Bible clearly addresses this by saying that the average lifespan is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 40. A score is 20 years, so in essence, what the Bible is saying is that the average lifespan will be 70 to 80 years of age. But you're absolutely right that prior to the flood, people did live for long periods of time. And there are a lot of explanations for why God shortened the lifespan. But I would say that the simple explanation is God limited lifespan due to sin. And perhaps even to inhibit evil becoming so great again as it was before the flood, or again, as it was at the time of the Tower of Babel.
Do you think that the flood itself should have changed the earth in a way that you wouldn't live as long?
Well, there are a lot of theories about that. In other words, what happened as a result of the flood? Young earthers have a canopy theory. I've written about this in my new book, the Creation Answer Book, and demonstrate that it is not plausible even by young Earth's own standards that they set up. And most young earthers now are walking away from this theory. Also, there is the progressive creationist cosmic radiation theory. So there are various theories that are around today, but I think the simple way of looking at this is that this was a divine sanction on the part of God. And it may very well be, as I just mentioned, that the lifespans were curtailed because of the greatness of sin and the consequences of sin that happened before the flood, such that when you read in Genesis chapter 6, the flood had to become a judgment on all of humankind. Humankind had become so debased that left to their own devices, they would have wiped themselves out. So God, therefore, judged the world with a flood. Eight in all were saved in the midst of the flood. And after that, we find that God deemed to change the lifespan and it's articulated. Now, by reason of strength, some people are going to live 100 years, but the average lifespan is 70 to 80. I have the morbid practice of reading the obituary column every day in the local newspaper, and you find that it is eerily correct. I mean, if you'll find a few people, you know, 93, 89, but the average is exactly as the Bible communicates it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it, come to think of it, that would have done a number on Social Security, would it not? Well, all right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christopher of Fort Campbell, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Chris. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
My question, I'll try to keep it simple, is how can I know the teacher is teaching the truth? Just to clarify a little bit, I've heard preachers on XM radio say some things about, like, you know, European Union and Antichrist and stuff like that. I just want to know, like, how can I follow the truth? Obviously, reading the Bible book. Is there a guide? Does the Bible Answer Man have a Bible Answer book, if you will?
Well, I do, and I think there's something that's really important to understand at the outset, and that is, in essentials, we must have unity, and there's a reason for that. The essentials are the doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood, and they form the very foundation upon which the gospel rests. So I think it's important that we have unity when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But there are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. Iron sharpens iron. So I think what's important in all of this is to understand the line of demarcation, to understand essential Christian doctrine. But then beyond that, to learn how to read the Bible for all its worth or mine it for all its wealth. And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation, because a lot of what you find today in terms of paradigms or principles that are communicated by preachers is wrong because they do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth or interpret it correctly. And so they read it in ways that is completely inconsistent with the meaning of the writer. Or they interpret it in light of newspaper eschatology as opposed to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. So I think there are two things, again. One would be understanding essential Christian doctrine. I do have a 4x6 laminated flip chart that's memorable in this regard. The second has to do with this notion of interpreting the Bible rightly. And I also have another flip chart for that. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. So two flip charts, and they would give you the primer in a bullet kind of format to remember these essentials.
Well, thank you very much. I'm trying to write this all, you know, as much as I can down what you're saying. I mean, I'm in the Army, and so it kind of gets hard to stay in the Word all the time. You know, we get busy with a lot of things, but I just don't want to follow the wrong, you know, if that, to simplify my speaking.
Well, Christopher, here's what I like to do. Hang on. I'll send these two flip charts out to you.
Well, thank you very much. I do really appreciate it.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much for your service to our country as well. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michelle in Field, Ontario, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hi. Thank God for your show. Like, you have so many good answers.
Oh, bless you.
Anyways, what I am calling about is I used to drive bus, and I was backing up, and all of a sudden this man in a big parka was behind my bus. So I slammed the brakes on, and the girl that had just gotten on the bus, I just started shaking. I thought I almost hit the guy. And she said, "You seen him too, didn't you?" And there was nobody there. So what is that? Like, I've asked my pastor, and he kind of brushed me off.
Well, you know, Michelle, I can't answer that question because I can't interpret anecdotes or experiences that people have had. It's very difficult for me to do. I can give you some plausible explanations.
Okay.
I mean, it could have been a real human being, and somehow or other that human being was able to leave without either of you seeing the human being.
No, I went back to my bus, and there was nobody there.
Right. Well, I'm just saying that's one of the possibilities. Again, I don't know all the details, but maybe that's not the explanation. I mean, it could have been an angel. That's possible, because angels, by God's own creative prowess, can materialize. So that's a possibility. It could have been something that you thought you saw that you didn't really see, and that does happen to people in a very real sense and not just once or twice. But the one thing that you can preclude on the basis of the Bible is that it is a ghost, because ghosts, first of all, don't have form. And absent from this world, we go to another world, and that is a world that does not intersect with this world, because spirits are non-physical, and therefore they don't have awareness. They have awareness, but not awareness. And it can't be a demon, because demons cannot take on form. They don't have the prerogative of creation as God does, and therefore, while an angel by God's prerogative can take on form, a demon cannot. So we can rule out ghosts or demons, but there are other possibilities. Again, the one thing we have to do, and this is the operative insight in answering your question, and that is take all of our experiences, which are notoriously unreliable, and test them in that which is reliable, and that is, of course, the Word of God. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be right back with more answers on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30,
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Geneva next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Geneva.
That's Genova.
Genova. Good to talk to you.
Yes. Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good.
Hey, I had a question. I heard you mention a couple of times about Judas and that he did miracles and cast out demons. Am I quoting you right in saying
yeah.
I heard you say that?
You are indeed.
But I can't find nowhere in the Bible where he did these things.
Well, it's a theological deduction, and what I have said is that if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and when Jesus talks about this issue of people saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles, that it is quite likely that he would have had Judas in mind. Because if you look at the rest of Scripture, the Scripture does make clear that the disciples were able to do miracles and drive out demons. And Jesus even said to the disciples, don't rejoice in that, but that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is ultimately trying to gear his disciples not to displays of power, but rather to eternal purposes. So again, I think by theological reflection, we can say with certainty that this is what the disciples did, but ultimately, what happens as a result of this is you have a canon of Scripture that is edified and ultimately endures because of the testimony of those who were approved by their miracles. Now, in the case of Judas, he wasn't approved. The reason he wasn't is he was at the master's table not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table.
Okay, but so I mean, there isn't any evidence that Judas actually did a miracle of cast out a demon, right?
Well, the disciples did that, and Judas was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can presume upon theological reflection, even if we don't have an explicit example, that this could be the case of Judas.
Well, the reason I say that because there is a place where is that at? In Matthew 12:22, when they was accusing Jesus of being a demon,
yeah,
by casting out demons, and he said, "If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom can't stand." You know. So, and later on in Luke, in John, he makes it clear that Judas is a devil. So, how can Judas cast out a demon if he's a demon himself?
Well, Judas is not literally a demon, and this is the problem of not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, this is...
A demon is something different?
Well, he's saying that Judas is aligned with Satan as opposed to being aligned with God. But remember, you also have Satan himself being called God, and people become being called
Judas
God.
Right now.
No, but I'm using this as an example of how to read the Bible properly. If the Bible calls Satan God, do you think that the Bible really means that Satan is God?
He's God on his earth.
Yes, that's right. And also,
God Almighty.
That's right, and that's my point. The same thing could be said when Jesus calls Judas a devil. It does not mean that the ontology of Judas changes from humanity to a fallen angel.
Okay. But I've seen evidence of some of the disciples doing miracles. I've never seen anything specific with Judas doing them. That's, you know, I just figured that was it because...
Well, again, I'm saying this is a theological deduction. And remember, Judas is casting out demons by the power of the name of Jesus, not by the power of the devil. The disciples are able to pronounce people as forgiven of their sins. Jesus gives them that power, but they don't have the power in themselves. They have that power based on the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank in Farmington, New Mexico, listening on KTGW. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Doing okay. Hey, Hank, my question is this. Me and my son were talking about this, and he was... And I couldn't explain it to him. And my question is, when I think I've heard you say, when we pass on, those who are saved go to heaven, right? Immediately?
Well, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So it's not a locational statement, but a relational statement. Because remember that when the body dies, the soul no longer has awareness. It has awareness, but it doesn't have location in space, because souls, by definition, are non-physical. So when we say absent from the body, present with the Lord, we're talking about relationship with God. My dad died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. That means that he is communing with God very much as what is depicted by Jesus in Luke chapter 16.
Okay. Okay, so when Saul conjured up Samuel with a soothsayer, how is it possible that Samuel was brought back from the dead because he said, "Why'd you wake me up?" You know, he says, it was like he was asleep or something, but he wasn't with God. I mean, if he was with God, he wouldn't have been able to be conjured up by a soothsayer, right?
Well, he wasn't conjured up by the soothsayer. He was conjured up not by the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. This was an act of God. It's a non-normative act of God, just as what we would see on the Mount of Transfiguration was non-normative.
Okay. So when we die, we are... Is it possible that we can be as the same deal that Samuel went through? Can we be conjured up? Can I go conjure up somebody that has died?
No, that's why I say it's non-normative. That means that it is something that is out of the ordinary. It's not something that you will find as a general rule or principle in the Bible, but something that God did for his own sovereign purposes at a very epic time in the history of his people, called to be a light to the nations. And so this is a non-normative, sovereign act of God, and therefore it's not something that is repeated over and over again. There are examples like it, and I mentioned one of them, the Mount of Transfiguration, but this is not the normal course of things. God, for his own purposes, can cause an angel to materialize. Jesus Christ, before the incarnation, appeared as the angel of the Lord. So there are angelophanies, there are Christophanies, an appearance of Christ, there are theophanies, even though God does not have physical form. But again, these are non-normative events. They are the exception, not the rule, and something that we say God can do because God has creative prowess, and therefore God can do what is not the normal thing. Just like God can create a miracle, we cannot.
Okay. I kind of understand what you're saying. It's not standard procedure.
Yes. That's a good way of putting it. That's right.
Okay. Also, I got one more quick question. Is in the Bible it says somewhere that 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven, right?
Yes, in Peter.
Okay. So, do you think that in our time that the world was created in 6,000 years?
No, I don't think that has anything to do with a framework of time. What's going on in Peter is that Peter is communicating that God does not render time as human beings render time. So there's a different purpose in the communication that you find in the day of Peter's communication, where he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Again, the point here is that God is not rendering time as we render time. But remember that 1,000 years is always used in a metaphorical way in the Word of God. So the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean God owns the cattle on only 1,000 hills. It means God owns everything, right?
Right.
Or that, you know, God will show loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Again, that doesn't mean that his loving kindness is limited to 1,000 generations. So we understand the metaphor in that sense. We don't want to take this and then render this as some kind of a way of calculating how old the earth is, that there are 4,000 years before Christ, and then 2,000 years after, and then 1,000-year millennium, and that equates to the 7 days of the week and so forth. This is not a good way of interpreting Scripture.
Okay, I see. Okay. Okay, that'll do it.
Okay. Thanks so much for your call. Appreciate it. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Larry in Hudsonville, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes. I want to thank you for your Apocalypse Code and for the Legacy Study Bible. Love them both.
Oh, thank you.
I got a question for you that my wife's been reading a book, and it talks about pleading the blood of Jesus, you know, for, like, protection and healing, and I don't find scriptural precedent for that.
Yeah, well, I mean, the Bible does say that God, and this is Paul speaking in Colossians chapter 1, but that God reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Christ. But that does not mean that there's some kind of magical efficacy in the physical blood of Christ. The shedding of blood is simply a phrase that refers to the death of Christ. It is his death, not his physical blood, that ultimately redeems us. The blood of Christ, remember, was 100% human. Otherwise, Christ would not have been considered 100% man. And therefore, the genetic code for his blood was fully human, so that Christ was fully human in his essence. People who want to deify the blood are in danger of elevating the blood of Christ above the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's the danger sometimes that people have in misunderstanding what the blood of Christ actually means from a biblical perspective. Again, it is his death, not his physical blood, that redeems us, and the shedding of blood, therefore, is a phrase that refers to the death of Jesus Christ.
So for those who say that, you know, I plead the blood of Jesus over X, Y, Z, that's not even biblical then.
Well, as long as the phrase is used correctly, it can be biblical. But remember, again, the operative issue here is what does the blood of Christ refer to? And the answer to that question is the blood of Jesus Christ refers to the death of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins, and that's why I pointed to the Colossians passage. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, I've answered a lot of questions like this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It is available through the ministry. Right now, you can order online at equip.org. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Babe in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Babe.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Doing good. Thank you.
Hank, I'd just like to thank you. I just recently accepted Christ into my heart, into my life. After practicing Islam for over 12 years, I am an American, and I know now the truth. The Lord has revealed. I've been searching God for God all my whole life. And I finally found the truth about God.
Oh, bless you.
But, Hank, there's a lot for me to learn, and I just want to continue to learn the truth of the gospel. And your ministry, what you do on the radio, has helped me so much. And I thank you for that. May the Lord continue to bless you.
Well, thank you.
But my question is, I was at Bible study last night, and, you know, my pastor, he's a very venerable old man. He's very wise, but he's not formally taught in the Bible. And, you know, I was telling him how, you know, I'm looking forward to Easter in a way that I never even thought possible, and how I just keep reminding myself that there is nothing that I can do that will ever surmount to what Jesus has done for me, and not just for me, but what he has done for the world when he gave his life for us. And, you know, it makes me feel like I will never be great. I will never do these things. And he said something to me that didn't feel right in my heart. He said that, you know, that he keeps striving because we're perfect. And he quoted this verse out of the Bible, the scripture from 1 John 4-7, where it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. But he said that this means that we're perfect because Christ abides in us and we in him. And I don't understand how we can be perfect. If that's the case, then once we accept Christ, then wouldn't we is that enough? I mean, we don't have to do anything else, if it seems like to me. And I just didn't feel like it was right in what he was saying. And it kind of, I wasn't trying to be argumentative or debate scripture, but I just didn't think that he was interpreting the scripture correctly.
Yeah. And first of all, I just love your passion. And what I would say, it's really important in these kinds of circumstances to take the time and sit down and read the entirety of 1 John, because this is a letter. And you know how it is, if you write a letter to someone and someone just picks a paragraph out of that letter, you could be misunderstanding what the intent of the letter is. You want to read the whole letter to kind of get what John is saying. But if you start at the beginning, and John is not contradicting himself within the letter, because this is a letter written as John is carried along by the Holy Spirit. But what does he say at the very beginning of 1 John? He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So John is pointing out at the very outset of this letter that we should never claim to be without sin, because if we're doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. In fact, as he very forthrightly states, the truth is not in us. So we realize all the scripture confirms the fact that we are sinners. And I have used this illustration, babe, a number of times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's graphic and it kind of drives home the point. It's not original to me, but Luther said we're snow-covered dung. And I think that kind of communicates the idea that we are still sinners, but we are covered by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, later on in the passage in John 3, starting at verse 4, that you quoted, you see here that this is John talking about the difference between positional and practical righteousness, which is to say our position in Christ is one of absolute perfection.
I understand that.
But practically, we are still sinners, and we struggle with the powerful lure of sin. And that's always going to be with us until the time we die. And then we'll be glorified and be in practice what we are only now in position. So I think it's really good that you had the discernment to challenge this, because we cannot be perfect in this life. We can have the perfection of Christ laid to our account, but we will still struggle with sin, and therefore we have to confess our sins and recognize that he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Wow. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And Hank, there's just one more thing I want to ask you. You know, I understand I have to learn a lot, and I want my love and devotion for the Lord to match my faith and my knowledge and understanding of the Lord. But spiritually, I know the Lord is guiding me to keep learning, because I filled my mind and my heart up with so much hate and so much falsehood from what I learned practicing Islam, that I know I have to overcome that, and the Lord will make me overcome that. But with that being said, how do I approach the pastor or anyone else who says they've been, you know, they've been a Christian for X amount of years and they know the scripture frontward and backwards, and, you know, and say to them that, hey, you're interpreting this wrong. This is actually what it means, or without them being condescending on me because I'm, you know, I just accepted Christ.
Well, I think that's a good question. And let me say in all humility that I am in the exact same position as you are. I've been at this for a little while, but the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. So we're all babes in that sense. And I think as a result of that, what we can't simply say, well, because I'm a babe, I can't learn. Of course you can learn. In fact, not only can you learn, but you're called to learn. You're called to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is to say you're called to be a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. You're also called to be a Berean, which is precisely what you were. I don't know if you know what that means, but in the Bible, the Bereans were counted as being more noble because they tested what the Apostle Paul said. Now, if the Bereans, who were babes in the faith, could test the Apostle Paul, you too, babe, can test your teacher, because the ultimate test is Scripture. Now, in doing that, you have to do that with gentleness and with respect, and I certainly sense that in you. You're not proud. You're saying, I've got a lot to learn. But you definitely want to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. And that is not only true of your pastor, it's also true of me. Test what I say, because it's not my word, it's the word that ultimately is the truth that everything has to be seen in light of. So I think the issue here is that there are a lot of people who simply don't know how to read the Bible correctly. And so I gave you a little lesson in a sense by saying the thing you want to do in this particular case is read the whole letter, because then you get the context and you know the one thing that John cannot mean here is that we can attain to sinless perfectionism. That's one thing he can't possibly mean, because he says explicitly that if we say that, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Wow. Well, Hank, I thank you so much. I just, like I said, I want to continue to grow, and not just in my knowledge, but in my servitude towards the Lord. I think, I don't know what the Lord has planned for me, but I know that the feeling that I have, the sense of joy and the passion for what I'm doing, the love that's emanating from me now, I never felt this way before. I've always searched for God, and I know if you seek God, that He will seek you. And, you know, even there were some times where I've forsaken God and He forsaken me, but I'm here for a reason now, and I just want to do the Lord's work. I want to be about the Lord's business.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Babe and for his testimony, for redeeming his life. Lord, I pray that you will continue to work within him so that he might become a learner, a follower of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would give him discernment skills so that he can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Father, I pray that you would raise him up as a leader in your church. You've given him a background, a purpose, and a passion. Lord, use it for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Abe. Thank you.
Oh, bless you, Babe. It was a very inspiring call. I know that you inspired a lot of people by this call.
Thank you. May the Lord continue to bless you and have a good day.
You too, my friend. Back to the phone lines. Leanne in North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Leanne.
Hi, Hank. I'm one of your number one fans.
Oh, thanks.
I just had this question about, you know, when Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven, why are there not angels today that are also rebelling against God? And are there? I mean, how would we know that? And anyway.
Well, yeah, it's kind of like the situation with human beings. We're told it was appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After the judgment, we are actualized in our choices and forever able not to sin. That same thing happened with the angels, which is to say that the angels had the opportunity of requisite knowledge, being in the presence of God, seeing, as it were, God face to face. Of course, I'm using a metaphor there. Not that God has a face or real wings or whatever. But the point is that they had requisite knowledge, and they either decided, given the choice, to follow Satan in rebellion, as a third of the angels did, or continuing in the worship of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God revealed in Scripture as one God, revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And so these angels were actualized in their choice. And it's very much like what will happen to us. We love Jesus now, and we will never fall out of his hand. No one will snatch us from him. And in eternity, that love will only grow because our relationship will grow.
Okay. Well, you are the most amazing person. I always check with you before if I have a question about someone or something doesn't sound right, or somebody asks me a question and I'm not quite sure. I need to check. I need to check my Bible Answer Man book. It's just wonderful. I flip through it and I find those answers. But that one question, I've never been able to really get to the bottom of, but you've helped me a lot. I appreciate it.
Yeah, let me see if I can address that. And I'm actually writing a book on death and the afterlife now, and that seems to be a question that I should spend some time poring over and developing into a real concise pattern so it's easy to understand.
I would love that. And you let us know when you finish it, because I will be the first one to buy it.
Well, bless you, Leanne. Thank you so much for your encouragement.
Thank you, and bless your ministry. Bless it, bless it, bless it. Thank you, Hank.
Oh, thank you so much. Of course, we're talking about the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ.
O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.